Now today we're going to examine some of the verses found in chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles. We will not have time to go through the whole chapter, but we'll take perhaps the first half of the chapter, although I might say this. There are four outstanding principles to be examined in the chapter. In the first 11 verses, there's what we might term the divine discipline. Verses 12 through 16, the divine display. Verses 17 through 21, the divine deliverance. Verses 22 through 42, the divine decree. Now that being so then, let me read to you the first 11 verses of the chapter. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. There was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the Spirit. The young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now we'll pause there in our reading and examine that little portion first. Here is what we call then the divine discipline. Now I remind you that at the end of chapter 4 it seems to be a beautiful presentation of a progressive church. Everything appeared to be going well. They had surmounted all their difficulties. They had been able to bear, as it were, the persecution that had come upon them from without, and they were characterized by those things that were well pleasing to God. And one man's name is mentioned at the end of chapter 4, his name Barnabas, the son of consolation. And so everything seemed to be going well. But now, the moment you come into chapter 5, you have this word, but, and that seems to turn the whole picture round. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, etc., etc. Now this opening section of chapter 5 teaches that a high ethical standard must be maintained among the people who profess the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Here is a case of discipline. Now, let me remind you again that the devil has always been opposed to the movements of God. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, the devil opposed him. He tried to have him murdered at the time when he was only a child. Then he tried to overthrow him during the time of the temptation. Time and time again he stirred up people to seek to destroy the Lord. But now Calvary is gone. It's past, finished with. The work has been completed. Christ has arisen in power out from amongst the dead. The Holy Spirit has come down. The church is brought into being. And the church is moving forward in the great power of the Holy Spirit. Crowds of people have been listening to the message of the gospel. Thousands have been saved. Now, not only people who lived in Jerusalem, but strangers who had come in from the surrounding country at the times of the feasts. The message now was being carried, as it were, from Jerusalem out to other cities by those who had been converted while visiting the city. Everything appears to be going well, and the church is moving forward with great power. The devil has opposed them from the outside. The Sanhedrin has threatened them, the councillors, and these Sadducees, who seem to be the moving power in the Sanhedrin, are opposing the message that these apostles were preaching. But now, in spite of all this opposition, the work is going on. But when you come to chapter 5, you're introduced to something new. The devil now is going to try and disrupt the whole matter from the inside. And here, when you come to chapter 5, you discover a man and his wife in the inside, and Satan gets hold of them. Now, some people are upset when they read this little portion, and they think, why, of course, the money was their own anyway, and if they sold their possession and kept some of it for themselves and gave some of it into the church funds, surely there was nothing wrong with that. No, on the face of it, you would think there was nothing wrong with it, but it wasn't a matter of them keeping some of it back for themselves. It was the fact that they deceived, or tried to deceive, the others. You'll see, deception is something that God condemns, because deception is hypocrisy, and there's no room for hypocrisy in the things of God. Otherwise, it leaves Christians and leaves the Christian testimony open to condemnation. Now watch carefully this. Way back in the Old Testament, and I hope that my listeners are acquainted with Old Testament history, but even if you're not, I'll tell you this, that if you were to take time to read back in the book of Leviticus, you'll find there a whole book given over to instructions with regards to worship. These children of Israel had been redeemed out of Egypt. The tabernacle was being set up in the wilderness, and then there was a certain order to be carried out in connection with worship. Now, in that tabernacle, there was a compartment that was called the holy place, and then there was an inner compartment. It was called the very holy of holies. Now, God set up a certain standard, and he told the priests how and when they could enter into these places, and how they were to function in his presence. Unfortunately, you'll find that almost at the inauguration of the priesthood, there was two young men, sons of Aaron. Now remember, their father was the first high priest in Israel. His name was Aaron. And his two sons presumed that they could go into the presence of God and do what they liked. They were going in and they were going to worship God their way. Never mind what God had revealed, they would do it their way. And the Bible says they went in and offered strange fire. That was against God's revealed will. And the moment that they did this, God's judgment came out against them. It was swift, and it was sure. And these two young men were cut off, for they dared to defy God. They acted in a hypocritical way, and because they violated the revealed will of God, then they were cut off in judgment. It was severe, we admit, but then it taught the lesson to others that they would not come in except in a certain way and at certain times. Now, when you come to the time when the children of Israel were going to enter the land of Canaan, you have another incident that sets before us the same principle. The children of Israel passed over the river Jordan, and they were to take possession of the promised land. Now, the first city that was to be captured and destroyed was the city of Jericho. Now God laid down certain rules and regulations with regards to Jericho and what was to be done with the spoil of the city. There were certain things to be taken in the city that would be put into the treasury of Jehovah. There were other things pertaining to that city that were to be destroyed. However, there was one man there who decided that he would do it his way and never mind God's way. He violated again the revealed will of God. He appropriated for himself certain things that should have gone into God's treasury, the gold and the silver. Oh, he only took a wedge of gold and a wedge of silver, and he also appropriated what is called a Babylonish garment. Now these things he took for himself, and he knew he was doing wrong, because he took them and he hid them in his tent. Now he was found out, God in high heaven saw him, and as a result of his sin, he brought disgrace to his family, he brought defeat to his nation, and he brought death to himself, all because that he violated the revealed will of God. You see, now that was very swift judgment. Of course it was swift judgment. It was at the very start of the time when the children of Israel were going to take possession of the land. You see, when God initiates some new program, he expects men and women to stand, as it were, on the line. He expects us to be upright and to accept his principles. He did so at the inauguration of the priesthood. He did so at the time when the children of Israel went in to take possession of the land. And now here in Acts chapter 5, it's at the beginning of the church period. God has laid down certain standards. And now here is a man and his wife, and swift and severe judgment comes upon them. Remember this, that God lays down the law, and if God sets the standard, you and I are expected to come up to God's standard. Now watch very carefully. You say perhaps, oh, this was very severe for this man and his wife. Now remember, they were not asked to sell their property. They were not demanded to do this. But at the end of chapter 4, Barnabas, by a spontaneous act, sells his property and brings all that he got for it and lays it at the apostles' feet. And he was called the Son of Consolation. What a name. But now, it seems to be that Ananias and Sapphira look upon this, perhaps, with a little spark of jealousy. Why should he have all this honor? We also own property. Perhaps they had more property than Barnabas. They decided to sell their possession. But then they would divide what they got for it. They would keep back part of it and give part of it. Well, if they had said they were going to do that, no one would have found fault with them. The fact of the matter is, if they had said so, that they were going to sell half the property, or they were going to sell it all and give part of it. But that is not the thought. The thought is this: they decided to do it and keep part of it for themselves, but pretend to the gathered company that they were like Barnabas and they were giving it all. That was hypocrisy. It was deception. Now, when Peter speaks to them, here is what he said. Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? Hast thou conceived this in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They allowed Satan to take hold. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then he said, thou hast lied unto God. Friend, there are two things you must notice here. First of all, it was Satan who filled the heart. A lot of people today try to argue against Satan. They say, oh, sin is only an influence. My friend, Satan is a person. A person. Some folks say the devil's dead. Some folks say he's gone. But But honest folks would like to know who carries his business on. The cause of this great sin was this Satan filled the heart. May I throw your mind back to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. It was Judas, one of the 12, who betrayed him. But you will remember, it was Satan who entered into the heart of Judas. He took possession of that man. He controlled his heart. He goaded him and guided him along until he performed this dastardly act of betraying his master. He himself admitted it. I have betrayed the innocent blood. Here now, at the very beginning of the church period, Satan filled the heart of this man, Ananias, and his wife, Sapphira. Satan is always busy, and if the heart is not guarded, he'll come in and take possession. He led them into this act of hypocrisy, into this act of deception. Now, there's another thing we must watch, not only the cause of the sin, but the character of the sin. He says it was sin against the Holy Spirit. That's what's said in verse 3. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? But notice what he says at the end of verse 4. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now I want you to notice this. He says it was against the Holy Spirit, and it was against God. Here is one outstanding scripture that sets before us the deity of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you don't believe in the Trinity. Well, I do. I believe that God is Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Mystery of mysteries, three in one and one in three. And the Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead three. So by sinning against the Holy Spirit, they sinned against God. This is serious business. Now watch the consequences of the sin. Instant death to the guilty. God's judgment to the plummet. Now, some of you may be saying, well, why isn't that done today? Because, as I have pointed out, at the beginning of the priesthood, God acted in swift judgment on those that violated his revealed will. That should have been a warning to others. At the time when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, and a man violated the revealed will of God, again, swift judgment on Achan. Then again here, at the commencement of the church period, when the Holy Spirit is here to administer the affairs of the church, and here are two who violated the revealed will of God, they acted in a deceptive way, they acted in a hypocritical way, and God acted in swift judgment, a lesson to all of us. And if God is not doing that today, remember, it's because of his grace. But the day will come when God again will act in swift judgment on all those who violate his revealed will. So therefore the consequences of the sin was death. And here's what happened. As a result of that, great fear came on all them that heard these things. That was when Ananias died. And then again, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, somehow or another, there's a great need today for men and women to be characterized again by that fear of God. Not the dread of God, but reverence for the things of God. Now, following the divine discipline, there is the divine display. At verse 12 we read, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now let me note, here following this divine discipline, there is the divine display. First of all, their prayers were answered, with power being manifested. That is exactly what they prayed back in chapter 4, at the time when they were liberated from their enemies, and they met together for a time of prayer. Now, I remarked in a previous study how that church was marked by prayer. One of the things they prayed for was that there may be a manifestation of the power of God. And here it is. Their prayers were answered, with power being manifested. Their fellowship was marked by unity as well as purity, for it distinctly says that of the rest there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Now you see, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That is, there was unity amongst those professing Christians of that day. But there was purity. Will you kindly take note of this? That of the rest, that is those who were not Christians, does no man join himself to them. Now, today, what do we find? A reversal of this. Notice, these people never called for anybody to come and join in with them. They never made an appeal for people to join in their membership. Why, of course, people who were not saved didn't want to be seen with them. They wouldn't join to them. They stayed away from them because of the discipline that was being put forth in that church. It kept the unsaved people from seeking to fellowship with them. My friend, listen. The church is no place for fellowship for an unsaved people. Unsaved people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear how that Jesus Christ can save them. Oh, it's perfectly true, they need to be told to repent. And it's after they repent and believe the word, it's then they're baptized and continue in fellowship with God's people. But unsaved people should not be asked to come into fellowship with any church. At that time, it says distinctly here, and of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So their fellowship was marked by unity and by purity. But then again, they were marked by separation, and we mark this again, and only believers joined in with them, and great power was displayed, and people knew that these men had been with Jesus.